I'm glad I turned that invitation down to sing with them, because I'd have messed that all up. Amen. Amen. That was wonderful, girls. Absolutely wonderful. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. This is the Gospel of John. Find it on your phone, turn in your Bible, whatever the case may be. Amen. Do share this service tonight on your Facebook page. Don't forget to keep posting that and reposting that. And we're going to try to get some announcements out about some things that's coming up on our calendar, but also with our services. So I do want to go ahead and say, while you're turning to the Gospel of John, that when we come in on Sunday mornings, we want to try our best, our absolute best, to be mindful of social distancing and all of that. And again, as I said Sunday, you know, we respect all sides of this, all views of COVID. If you don't take it serious, I respect, you know, your opinion. But if you take it extremely serious, then we respect that. But we do, no matter what your opinion of it is, we do ask that you respect all other people. Particularly those who may have compromised immune systems, seniors, things like that. I think almost all of those in our 8:30 service were most of our seniors, and they all wore masks because of their risk of COVID and its complications. And so we were very glad to see them downstairs at 8:30. This over here on my left, your right, where the signs are placed, is our mask-only section. And if you're watching tonight, you're going to be here Sunday morning, just keep in mind that this section with the signs is mask only, because some people, they feel safer with masks, and indeed that's the recommendation from CDC when you're in public gatherings. And so we honor that and respect that, but others have compromised immune systems, they may be seniors, whatever the case may be. So you can sit anywhere you want to with a mask on. But if you want to sit in the mask-only section, then that is this section reserved over here to our left and your right. So we're going to do this as safe as possible. As we've said, we're going to carry on life as normal, do it as safe as possible, and try to just live through COVID. Now, do keep in mind, and if you're watching on Liberty Live, and you're going to be here on Sundays or whatever the case may be, always keep in mind that depending on what happens, we may not even meet here on Sunday mornings in person. We may at some point have to go back outside for a Sunday or two. You know, we got to stay flexible, and we have to move with the disease, I guess you might say. But anyway, so that's enough about COVID. I'm so sick of hearing about it. It'll be a good day when we don't have to talk about it, when we don't see it on the news, when it's no longer around, no longer present. And so forth. So we're in the Gospel of John today, John chapter 1. This has always been the first part of John 1 has been a very difficult some difficult passages of Scripture for me, but we would want to bring some things to light as we look at John chapter 1. Let's read first 18 verses tonight. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Literally, grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Boy, that was a mouthful, I'm telling you. So let's look at a few things just right here tonight. Let me just, I guess in way of introduction, say this about John and who John is. Now this John, he was one of the disciples of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had these three inner circle of disciples who were his closest disciples and his closest friends. And that was Peter, James, and John. Peter's always mentioned first in that list when we talk about Peter, James, John. Actually, Andrew was the fourth, but when you talk about the three, it's Peter, James, and John. So Peter was always mentioned first because he was always the leader. But now James and John, I want you to keep in mind when we read about their calling here in a few chapters, their nickname, James and John, these brothers who had a fishing business, a fishing industry, their nicknames were Sons of Thunder. Now remember, in the Bible, when the Bible gives you a name, it's indicative of your personality and it's indicative of your character and who you are. And this is the way indeed James was, but John was as well. He was very much one of the sons of thunder. In other words, he's very outspoken. He's very opinionated. He's very strong-willed. At times, though not as headlong as Peter, but he was indeed headlong. He was very brash, and he was very bold. In fact, he was so bold that Jesus kind of taught a parable or preached a sermon, if you will, about pride and being prideful and who's first in the kingdom. And as soon as he preached about being prideful and about who's first in the kingdom, well, James runs up to Jesus and John's with him, James and John, and John wants to know, Lord, can I sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Can I have a position of authority? And so the preacher, Jesus, just preached about being prideful and wanting to have position. And he just preached. He said, listen, if you want to be first, then be willing to be last. If you want to lead, then be willing to serve. And as soon as he preached that, John runs up and he wants to be in the head of the line. He wants to be front. He wants to be top daddy among the disciples. And so he was very quick to act. He was quick to think, but quick to act, quick to speak, quick to jump in line to be first, quick to do all of these things. And the thing about John, too, is not only was he like that, but he was also very quick. He was quick to judge, and everything was black and white for him. There were no gray areas with John. He was very firm about it's either black and white, it's either light or dark. And the thing about young John is, now listen, the thing about young John is this, is that he really didn't have any mercy or any grace or any compassion mixed in with his decisiveness on right, wrong, black, and white. There was no grace there. But John becomes the disciple who the Bible calls and who John called himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because I'll see through the process of time and through the teachings of our Lord and through God's graciousness, Christ's graciousness to him, he began to learn that, yes, everything is black and white and everything is either light and dark. But the reality is that we have to make that distinction with grace and with compassion. And he saw it lived out in the life of our Lord. Remember our Lord, he in John chapter 4, we're going to read it in a couple of weeks, but our Lord passed through Samaria, went out of his way, went to a place where he shouldn't be because these people were outcast. And not only were these people outcast, and he went through a place where they were at, but he specifically went there to meet a woman at a well, a woman who herself was an outcast. And Jesus went there and he sat down beside her thirsty and then began to minister to her as she came to draw water at that noontime hour. And so from Jesus, John learned to temper that brash, that boldness, that quick to think and quick to speak, that quick to act. He learned to temper that through the example of our Lord and through the grace that he had received of the Lord. So John chapter, so we're talking about John, and this John, this is the same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles, and the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. Now, John eventually took over the church at Ephesus that Paul had founded, and where he was intensely persecuted, and he was cast upon the Isle of Patmos. We see that in Revelation. And he spent the most of his latter days as an old man on this rocky, barren island alone in a cave because he lived a life for Jesus. Man, think about that just for a minute. Here he is, he's seasoned and he's an old man now, just serving the Lord. But his best days indeed, because this is where he wrote much of what he wrote in the New Testament, his best days were in a cave on a rocky outcrop there in the Aegean Sea alone where he there suffered for Christ. And boy, listen, we don't know much of suffering in our day and time, do we? I mean, I'm going to start meddling, so I better not meddle right here. Let me just say that again. We don't know much about suffering for the Lord in our day and time. I mean, truth of the matter is, we had this discussion before church, if we have to sit somewhere besides our designated seat where we have our name on a pew, at least we think we do, it just gets us out of sort. And we can't even pay attention to the sermon or the singing because we've not got to sit in our designated spot. I've got a pew, just an old pine slat pew from my grandpa's first pastorate in early 1951, I believe. But I was able to go back to that church about 20 years ago, and it was falling in, and there were trees growing up through the porch of that little old white mountain church way back in the mountains. And I was able to go in that church and get a pew where I cut it in half and made two small, shorter pews. But literally on the back. Now, here's the thing. This is from 1951. Now, keep this in mind. So on the bottom of that pew, as I cleaned it up, on the bottom of that pew, there was chewing gum stuck there from 1951. No lie. No lie at all. You would be surprised how much chewing gum is under these pews if you crawled under these pews and looked. It would surprise you, and you would be appalled. People still do it. They did it in 1951. But on the back of that pew, there is the initials of a man, and I'm not going to mention his name because I'm almost certain that some of his family is watching through the internet. But on the back of that pew, there are the initials of a man that my family knows was in that church. And so literally he had carved his initials. This kills me. I'm going to bring it one day, show you this. You don't believe what I'm telling you. He had carved his initials in the back of that pew. Now I get it, it's old pine pew, nothing like this, nothing fancy. Just a little old woodside church way back in the mountains with those little pine slat pews that were hand-built. But nevertheless, we don't have our names carved in them today, or at least I hope not. But when we get out of our comfort zone, we get all crazy many times when things are just not the way we are used to things. But and so John on the Isle of Patmos as an old man suffered for the Lord. He was willing to do that. And I just wonder if we were really called to suffering, what we would really have left as a church. So John then goes on in the first couple of verses. He mentions a couple of things. Number one, he doesn't mention a genealogy of Jesus because in verses 1 and 2, He just declares right off the get-go that the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. There's a sign on 106 as you're heading from Carnesville toward Athens on the side of the road, and that's what it says. It says, Jesus is God. And I love it because it's such a deep theological statement. And John was a theologian. Now, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they write and they tell about what happened. They tell about experiences they observed as a gospel writer, as a disciple. But John, he not only tells what happens, but he goes on and elaborates further and tells why it happened, and he tells the deeper meaning behind the truths that took place. And that's why he records many things that the other gospel writers don't. And so one of the things that he's telling us right here and setting forth, he's setting forth right out of the gate the deity of Jesus, and he wants us to know that Jesus is God. And so one of the girls one time, they wanted to know, Dad, I'm all confused about this. They were like 4 years old. So riding down there, they're like, I'm all confused about this. Is God God or is Jesus God? And I'm like, yes, that's right. God is God and Jesus is God. And let's add it a little further, the Holy Spirit is God too. So there's the Trinity. Now here's the thing. I cannot thoroughly explain all that to you. And I am thankful that I cannot explain all of that to you, how that God is God and Jesus is God. I'm thankful I cannot explain it, because here's the thing. Some people, liberals mainly, I guess, they want it explained. And if you cannot explain it, if you can't explain it, then it must not be true, is what they say. And so they come up with all these other things, just like creation. So they can't explain how creation took place when they look at the mountains, the stars, the ocean. And because they can't take it by faith, then they start just making up stuff. You understand that evolution was just a theory among many theories. And it was stated as a theory, and it's been believed as truth. And initially, it was all a theory. So how come it is with creation? How come it is that with this building, that we can stand outside and we can look at this building and we see what a beautiful building this is? And when we look at it, we know that, hey, there was a builder that built this building. That was Mike Ward. So how come it is that when we look at a beautiful painting, we've got some beautiful paintings all around this church and in my office and out there in the foyer. How come it is when we look at a painting, and we look at that painting, we say, that painting is so beautiful, there must have been a painter who created this painting. How come it is that when we see a book and it's a wonderful novel, that we must know there was a writer who wrote this book? But when we look at the world, when we look at the mountains and the ocean and the sea, that the world wants to say, you know what, all of that evolved from a single cell and evolved from a slime pond. The world cannot declare there was a creator that created all this beauty that we see. That's why the Bible says only a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But I'm glad I cannot explain away, or I cannot explain to you all of the deep intricacies that God is God and Jesus is God. John wants you to know that, because it's very important. He's setting forth the fact of the deity of Christ, that He is God, and He wants us to know that. All I know is that that's what the Bible says. I take it by faith. It's also very similar to the fact that I, David Sedaris, I'm all in one. I'm a couple of things. Number one, I'm a son. So I'm David the son. I've got a mother and father. I'm also a dad. I'm a dad to my girls. So I'm a son. I'm a dad, and I'm also an individual as a person. I'm me. And so there's three different aspects of my personality. But I'm still all one person. My role as a son is much different than my role as a dad. Trust me, I would not try to boss my mama like I tell my girls what to do. So there's three different traits, or three different attributes, I should say, of who I am that's expressed in all those three. You take an egg. An egg is made up of a yolk, it's made up of a white, and it's made up of the shell. Now, all of that is one. It makes up an egg. And so it is with God the Father. There's the Godhead. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all make up that Godhead. So John wants us to know, he wants us to know that Jesus is God, because he is about to present Jesus to a world, to Jews, to Gentiles, to a whole world, and he wants the world to know that. And he also wants us to know in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus created all the world that's in it. And so, yes, God created the world. We see that in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then on through creation, we see that through the book of Genesis. But the Bible is very clear here and in many other places that Christ was the agent that God used in creation, that Christ created the world and all that's in it. It's in Colossians. It's in Revelation. We see it all throughout God's Word that Jesus was very present, and he was there in creation. In fact, he was there in that pre-incarnate state, because he's always been with God. And so John wants us to know these truths. I'm going somewhere. Just watch with me, if you will. John just wants us to know these great truths is that he wants us to see the deity of Christ, that he's not like any other Jesus that walked on the planet, because there was many people by the name of Jesus that walked on the earth at the time of Christ, but they were not Jesus Christ, the Lord. the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John wants us to know that he's so much God that he had his hand in creation. In fact, right here what we just read says, there's nothing that was made that was not made by him. He's made it all. He even made you and I. And so John wants us to see that, because what John says is, he goes on right here and he talks about that this light has been available to all men. And he speaks about those who will believe. Now, the word believe is very important to John, because John uses that one word over 100 times in his gospel, whereas the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they only use that word less than 50 times. But John uses it over 100. You know why? Because John wants the world to know that Jesus is God, that he had a hand in creation, that he was God's agent to carry out creation as we know it. And because he's God and because he's creator, he's also redeemer. He's come as the light, to be the light of the world. And John wants everybody to believe. Everybody to believe. Listen to me. That ought to be the heartbeat of the church. Is everything we do, it ought to be to lead people to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we put on our 10-gallon hat, we pull up our britches, and we act like we're running the show and we're trying to run things, and we're trying to run the church like a company. We're trying to run the church like a business. But I want to remind you, the church is not a company. The church is not a business. The church is a living organism, and everything we do, even if it is the business aspect of the church, we're doing it because we're trying to let the light of Jesus be shown to all the world so that all the world could believe. And so that's what John wants. He wants everybody to believe. And in his verses we've read, he's very clear that it is available to all men. All men. You know what we usually want, though, as a Baptist church? We don't really want all men to come to believe. We only really want the people who look like us and act like us to come and believe. That's what we really want in a Baptist church. If anybody ever shows up in your average Baptist church and they're not part of the community, they're not part of the church, they're not known by anybody, and they look different or they act different, then they're generally not warmly received, and they generally are not able to establish themselves in an average Baptist church. Now, that's true. I would like to think that no matter who come in here, no matter what they look like at Liberty, no matter what they smell like, no matter what they acted like, I would like to think that anybody that come in this church, that we would love them as Jesus would love them, and we would want them to believe just as we were given opportunity to believe one day. I think about all the people that I've been able to be a part of coming to believe. I think about my first pastor, a little lady, middle age at the time. I think her body, I cannot remember exactly, but I think her body was taken over by the effects of MS. And she was in a wheelchair and she could barely talk. And I'll never forget, her daughter started bringing her and bringing her and bringing her. And eventually one day she said, she asked her daughter, she said, can I talk to the pastor? And so we worked it out and we brought her back into my study, in my office back there, and we got to talk with her, but she wanted to be saved. She's middle-aged, in a wheelchair, her body just nearly ravished by this disease that had overtaken her. But you know what? She still had a good mind, and she couldn't even talk very clear. But there in my office, she was able to pray and believe and ask Jesus to save her. We took her out and we baptized her. I don't have time to tell you all about that, but I will tell you this. We just simply moved her from the baptistry. We baptized in a creek, and there was concrete steps going down into this creek. And so we moved her from her wheelchair into a chair. And myself and another man, myself and him on one side of that chair, we carried that chair down into the water, left her in that chair, and we leaned her back and baptized her in that chair. And I told her, I said, Miss Penny, I said, you don't have to be baptized. I said, you know, God understands your situation. You really don't have to be baptized. Well, creek is mountain water. I mean, that creek headed up just about, I don't know, a quarter mile above where the church was at. I said, you don't have to be. And she said, I want to be. And I said, let's do it then. We leaned that chair back, baptized her, and carried her back up out of there. I think about one Sunday morning how I preached. And I don't know what I preached on that day, but I remember I preached, and the Lord was there, and we got ready to leave, and sitting back in the back, little overflow room in the back of the church, there was a young lady there who was family to some of our church members, and they'd been inviting her, and she'd come, and she was sitting back there weeping. And as she was sitting back there weeping and everybody had left the church, I just stopped back there and made a beeline to her when somebody pointed it out. And I began to talk to her, and she was just under conviction, and she was lost and needed to be saved. So right there, and she was covered in tattoos all over, but right there she got saved sitting in the back of the church. And I was happy and I was rejoicing, but the family was just overly rejoicing. And I thought, you know, that's, you know, it's just her, it's their kin. They're just very excited that this young lady had given her life to Jesus Christ. And I stepped out of the church onto the steps of the church, and one of the family members chased me down out there and said, they said, "Preacher, you don't know how big this is." And I said, "Oh, it's a big deal." I said, I'm praise the Lord, thank God. And they said, "No, it's bigger than you think." They said, "What you don't know is that woman was involved in Satanism, and she worshiped Satan, and she was active in her pursuit of Satanism and in the worship of Satan," and all this stuff they began to explain to me. But listen, John wants what Christ come for. He wants all people to believe. And there that lady, there that young lady believed. I remember one morning I preached, and here come a young man down the aisle, and he was a banker. I remember leading a real estate agent to the Lord, a middle-aged guy that lived a life of brokenness and a life of really of despair. And at the end of the service one morning, when other people were coming to the altar, he come down and he give his life to Jesus Christ. See, salvation is for all men. All men. And I'm glad that it wasn't just for the rich, or it wasn't just for the poor, or it wasn't just for the tall, or it wasn't just for the short, or it wasn't just for the skinny, or it wasn't just for those well-rounded. I'm thankful that it wasn't just for laborers, or it wasn't just for professionals. I'm thankful that salvation wasn't offered by Jesus just for those with educations or just for those without educations, but I'm thankful that it was for all men, or I might not got included. Salvation's for all men. I think about 9/11. This very first Sunday after that, on Thursday, we were at the beach when it happened. We come up, I think it was a Thursday when it happened. We come back home, had church on Sunday, and I preached. I don't even remember what I preached on that Sunday, but I preached, and man, as soon as I gave an invitation, a man jumped up about halfway back on that side and began ripping his shirt off as he come running down. I didn't know what was taking place. I'd never seen anybody take their clothes off in church. That was kind of new to me. And so I didn't know what was to expect. But he began ripping his shirt off, and turns out he couldn't breathe. He was under conviction so much. But he come to the altar, and he told me that he had been recruited by Islam, and he had all these training videos and all these booklets, and they'd been indoctrinating him. And he said he knew when he watched the news when 9/11 happened on that Thursday that what he had been told and taught, that it was all a lie, and he didn't have the answers, but he said, "I knew it wasn't right, and I knew it was all a lie." And then he said, "When you got up and you started preaching," he said, "I knew something told me that this was truth," and he said, "I want to be saved." And so he come down and got saved, and then brought me a whole big box of all these videos and books and all this kind of stuff. So John wants us to know that salvation is for all men everywhere. That needs to be the heartbeat of liberty, is that we are here and we solely exist to take salvation through Jesus Christ to all men. I close with this. I'm going to jump ahead. John mentions some things I wish I could talk about tonight, but I'm not going to. I'd planned on it, but he in these verses we read, he mentions adoption, because we've been adopted into God's family. That's we could preach on that all night. He mentions regeneration, which these are theological words and theological truths that are in the Bible, and this is what he's alluding to and what he mentions. He mentions the incarnation of Christ, which was when Christ was given a body robed in flesh there in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. But then John mentions this, and this is what spoke to me tonight. John talks about that we've all, because of Jesus, We've all received grace for grace. You've heard me preach this, and I'm just going to say it again, but I really don't know anyone here tonight or watching on Liberty Live. I don't know anyone who's just simply received grace in their lifetime. I don't know anyone who's just simply received enough to get by on what I'm saying. I don't know anyone who the Lord has just said, okay, I see your dilemma. I'm going to give you grace and lift you out of that place you're in and help you get through it. I'm going to help you get past it. I'm going to help you to move on. No, but what I see, and I see in my own life, is that He's given us grace for grace, which means grace heaped upon grace, which means literally a superabundance of grace in our lives. That's what I see. And so when I look at my life and when I look at yours, I look at you, and not only have you been blessed, but I see that we have been blessed upon blessings, and in blessings we have been blessed. Amen? That's how good God is to us. He's given us grace upon grace. He's given us super abundant grace. And for some of you, you remember all so well when you were unsaved and you were lost and you were a stranger to that grace. And God, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world that John's talking about here, He let that light shine in your darkness and showed you that grace that He offered, grace and truth. And He brought you grace upon grace. So I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad that salvation was offered to all men. And I'm glad that today, if any man should come or woman should come into this church, I'm glad no matter their background, no matter their ethnic makeup, no matter where they're from, hey, and no matter what they've done. Now, we like to think we're non-judgmental, but I think we all are to some extent. I think some certain people could come in and we would look at them and judge them in a heartbeat. I've been guilty of that myself. But salvation's available to all men. And because it is, we've been able to receive that grace upon grace. And so tonight, not only think of your blessings, but think of how that you have been blessed upon blessings. That He's blessed you in blessings He's blessed you, the Old Testament would say. He's given you a superabundance of God's grace. Thank you for coming tonight and being faithful on this Wednesday night. I don't know what happened to the rest of the crowd. I'm assuming it's COVID. It's a COVID season, and it's a Wednesday night with COVID very much alive and well in our communities and society. But let's pray for one another. Our Father, we thank You for letting us come together tonight. We thank You for Your blessings. Thank You as we survey our lives for, Lord, not only being good to us, not only blessing us, but God giving us blessing upon blessing and giving us grace upon grace. And Father, I pray You'll bless each one of these that are here tonight. I pray those that are watching online that You will bless them, reward them for their faithfulness. And Lord, we just want to say we love You tonight and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll see you Sunday morning.